Now, of all the metaphors or the illustrations in the Bible, which the pictures that the Lord has chosen to use, perhaps there are few more well known than the picture of a shepherd and his sheep. We will immediately think of what we've just sung, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Perhaps more specifically to this congregation, we'll be thinking about what Paul has spoken to us about on the past couple of weeks, Zechariah chapter 13, where the Lord speaks of his shepherd, but in a very different context. He speaks of his sword awaking to strike his shepherd. But perhaps a lesser known passage, and yet one which reveals so much, is Ezekiel 34. You may want to turn there just very briefly. I'm not going to spend long looking at this, but it gives us a great picture of who this shepherd is. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11, we read this: "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock," and so on. Verse 15, God says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep." So God is very clearly setting himself up as the shepherd. And yet, just a few verses later, in verse 23, we read this, God still speaking, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd." So in this one passage, we seem to have two shepherds and yet one shepherd. There is the shepherd who is God, and there is the shepherd who is David. And what we need to understand is all of these pictures in the Bible are fulfilled in Christ. Christ who is the God-man. Christ who is God with us, Emmanuel, God, and Christ who is the Davidic Messiah, the one promised. And so in him we find the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 34. In him we find the fulfillment of Psalm 23 and others. In the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who calls himself the Good Shepherd. And tonight we will see three reasons why Christ is the Good Shepherd. Why he is the superlatively Good Shepherd. The one of infinite worth and the one that we should follow. And these are very simple. They're all coming straight from the text. Firstly, we see that Christ is the Good Shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. And we see that in verse 11. Now, if you were a shepherd in ancient Israel at the time of Jesus, then you were doing a potentially dangerous job. You might recall what David said. This was a long time before he was king. But he tells us in 1 Samuel 17... of what it was like being a shepherd. He said that he used to keep sheep, and there would come lions, and there would come bears, and they would go and try and steal lambs from the flock. And it was his job to go and strike them, and to go and deliver the lamb from the mouth of the lion or the bear. And if the bear or the lion went to attack him, well, he had to then kill it. So it was a dangerous job. And if you were looking for a new shepherd for your flock in ancient Israel, and David's resume came up, you'd be very, very happy to take him on. This man was clearly a very good shepherd. He was willing to defend the flock with his life. He risked his life for the good of the sheep. Now, we realize that Jesus is, of course, speaking in picture form when he is talking about himself as the Good Shepherd. And we realize also that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, not because he simply risks his life for the sheep. He's not simply doing something dangerous where he might experience pain or suffering or even death like David. No, Jesus says that he laid down his life for the sheep. David was a good shepherd. Sure, Jesus is the Good Shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. And by his sheep, he is speaking about those who are in covenant relationship with him, the people whom he has, or who would be in covenant relationship with him, the people he has chosen for his own, as we will come to see later. Jesus was not reacting to the danger as David would have done when a lion or a bear came to attack his flock. Jesus was not ignoring the flock as the hired hand in this passage does and fleeing for his safety. No, Jesus knows the danger that his flock were in, and he willingly faced that danger, knowing that his life would be forfeit. But what was the danger facing the sheep, the people of Christ? well, it's not lions and it's not bears like it was for David's flock. No. The fact that Jesus says he laid down his life for the sheep, he is speaking in sacrificial language. It's suggesting sacrifice. We've got our verse for this month over there. Well, the verse for last month said that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus died, laid down his life to save his people from the danger of their sins. Because without the forgiveness that he offers, without the forgiveness that he laid down his life to acquire, as it were, they would face the full force of the wrath of God, and deservedly so. Why? Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us have turned away from our Creator. All of us have sinned against him. All of us have done things to rebel against him, and deservedly so, we will one day face the wrath of God if we do not have forgiveness from him. And the one way, as Paul said in the 1689 earlier, the one way for forgiveness to be possible is through Jesus Christ. And the one way for forgiveness to be possible is through the shedding of worthy blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Christ knew that to be the good shepherd meant that he would have to give up his life, to lay down his life in death, to take the wrath of God that should have been put on his people upon himself. And the only one who could do such a thing is one who is both willing to face that danger and actually able to do something about it. You see, if Christ was willing, yes, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep, but what good will that do? Because no good will come of it. There will be no forgiveness. Then it would be useless, wouldn't it? Or what if Christ was able to do it, but unwilling to do so? He wasn't interested. No, we see that Christ is both willing and able. Let's look briefly at his willingness. We have this example in verses 12 and 13 of the hired hand who provides this sort of foil to Jesus. The hired hand is someone who's decided to be a shepherd. They've needed a job, and so they've thought, well, I'll be a shepherd, that sounds okay. And then the wolf comes, and they're not like David. They are unwilling to face the sheep, to face the danger of that is facing the sheep. No, they run. They're only in it for themselves. They're not interested in looking after the sheep. They are the complete opposite to Jesus Christ, who cares for his sheep deeply, to the extent that he knowingly gave up his life to ensure that they might live. He willingly came to earth, and that in itself is a wonderful thing. He gave up the glories of heaven to take on a mortal body, a body which could be hurt, a body which could be damaged, all for the purpose of saving his sheep. We know that famous verse from Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. It says of Christ that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This verse gets across what it meant for Christ to come to earth. And it goes on to say that being found in human form, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ was fully willing. He had counted the cost. Again, we saw that this morning in Gethsemane. He knew what he was facing. He knew what he was going to lay down his life for, but he counted the cost, knowing that his life was part of the equation, and he willingly died for his people anyway. That's one reason he's the good shepherd. Let's go on to see his ability. So yes, he's willing. Was he able? Well, Christ is able to bring reconciliation between the otherwise irreconcilable parties. You have God on one hand, perfect, holy, spotless, the offended party. And on the other hand, you have man, created by God and yet rebellious, and unable to get back to him unless someone can come in as the mediator to bridge that gap, and that is Christ. Being both God and man, he is able to bring God and man together. He lived. He came down to earth, yes, willingly, to die. But more than that, he spent 33 years living on this earth before he died. And in those 33 years, he lived a totally sinless life. He obeyed the law of God to the last dot. And so he was enabled to be that spotless sacrifice. To mix metaphors, he is the perfect sacrificial lamb of God who lays down his life for his sheep. When you think about those Old Testament sacrifices, what did they have to be? They had to be without blemish. They had to be perfect, because God can accept nothing less. But a lamb or a goat or a bull could not take away the sins of a human being. No, we needed the best man to be a worthy sacrifice, a worthy substitute in our place to face the wrath of God. And we know that Christ was worthy. Why? Because he rose again from the dead. His sacrifice was perfect. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, showing that his mission was completed, that he had done what he came to do. He was not corrupted. So he is able. He is the one who defeated death by dying, that his people might not experience eternal death and might be dead to sin no more. And so in Christ laying down his life willingly for his sheep, we have that fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verse 6, that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of all of his people. The good shepherd, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for the sheep, and he is both able and willing to save people. He laid down his life to bear the sin that they should have borne. We who are Christians this evening, we sometimes forget where we came from. Perhaps you've been a Christian since you were a child. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a long, long time, and you've almost forgotten what you once were. You were at the mercy of the wrath of God because you were disobedient. Something worse than a lion or a bear or a wolf was facing you down. But Christ has stepped in, laying down his life that you might be redeemed and that you might be reconciled to God. And if this evening you are not a Christian, if you have not trusted in Christ for your salvation, then that danger is still there. The danger of the wrath of God justly to be poured out upon you one day is still there. And you need Christ. You need the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep, the only one able to do so, the only one willing to do so. That is the first way that we see that in this passage that Christ is the good shepherd. The second reason that Christ is the good shepherd, we see in verses 14 to 15, and that is simply because he knows his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. When the Bible speaks of knowledge of the God or Jesus Christ knowing the people, it is describing God's election of those people, God's sovereign choice of those people, choosing for them to come into a relationship with him. And this relationship is not one-sided, it's mutual. We know Christ, he knows us, he knows us, we know him if we are his people. We see that this relationship is an intimate one. And even though this is in the second of these two verses, we'll look at this first. We see the intimate knowledge that Christ has of his people. Look at verse 15. Well, look at verse 14. Christ says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. The knowledge between Christ and his people is so intimate, so loving, that Christ will even go so far as to use the love, the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son that has existed for all of eternity, the perfect relationship they are in, that love within the Godhead, Christ will use that as a comparison for the knowledge that he has of his people. That is an astounding thing. It struck me as I was preparing this that Christ would use such a comparison to describe that relationship that he has with us. Just as the love between the Father and the Son is unbreakable, it is incorruptible, well, so is the love between Christ and his sheep. And we are reminded at the end of verse 15 there that Christ laid down his life for the sheep. We are reminded that our ability to experience that relationship, that mutual knowledge of one another, was achieved by the death of Christ. His death is the foundation of that relationship. His death is the evidence of his love for us. If you're ever unsure whether Christ loves you, Christian, his death is the proof, the fact that he laid down his life for you, that you might be free from sin. Let us look a little bit more about how Christ knows his people. This is a knowledge, this is a choosing from before the foundation of the world, Scripture tells us. It tells us that God in a past eternity chose the people who would be his for no other reason than that he loved them, not for any good in them, chosen not for good in me, the hymn says. And that's absolutely accurate. God chose us because he loves us. This is just grace. And that ought to give us, as believers, if you're a Christian here this evening, that ought to give you great confidence for your future. Turn with me just briefly to 2 Timothy 2, or 2 Timothy 2, and verse 19. Here, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy about some people who are upsetting the faith of some. They are teaching falsities. They are lying. They are saying things that they believe to be true that are untrue, and they are upsetting the faith of some. But verse 19 says this: "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." Some people seem to be being led astray. Some people in this church seem to be falling away. But there is no fear that any true Christian will ever fall away from the faith. Why? Because the Lord knows those who are his. Because Christ knows his sheep. He has chosen them. He is not worried that one day they might reject him. No, no, no. Christ knows that there is no possibility that the faith of his people will ever be damaged beyond repair. And if Christ knows that, we ought to be encouraged by it if we are Christians. We ought to say, thank God that he will keep us, that he will look after us. And let us realize that Christ is saying this. He's not under any illusions about our ability, or rather, perhaps we might say, our lack of ability. He knows that in and of ourselves, we are weak and we are frail. There is a very good reason the Bible speaks of the people of God as sheep, because sheep are just about the most stupid animals that there ever are. You've probably seen it if you've ever been walking in fields. They will follow one almost off a cliff because they are so foolish. There is a reason that the people of God are called sheep. Christ knows that without him, we would fall away. He knows our weaknesses. He first showed this at salvation when he raised us from spiritual death, not something we had any part in. We couldn't do anything. Christ raised us from the dead. And do we think that having died for the sheep to give them new life, Christ will now just leave them to wander? Christ will not look after them? Christ will let them go? No, by no means. He knows our needs. He knows our battles with sin. He knows the fact that from the very moment we wake up in the morning to when we go to sleep at night, we are being confronted by the world, by the flesh, by the devil. The devil's doing everything he can to pull us off course. The sin that still exists within us wants to bring us down and make us go back to our old ways. The world would love us to follow it rather than to follow Christ. Christ knows this. He knows we cannot fend for ourselves. That is why he is the shepherd. That is why he is there for us. He is there to keep us on the path. He has his rod and his staff which comfort us, don't they? They lead us back. They correct us when necessary. They guide us. That is what Christ does. In taking on that position of shepherd, he has given himself the task of caring for his sheep in all these ways until they come to the perfection of heaven. He will keep his people until the end. So Christ knows his people. He chose them and he keeps them. But Christ's people know him. That's a remarkable thing here. This is not a one-sided relationship. It's important that the sheep know who their shepherd is so that they know who they're supposed to be following. They don't want to be following that hired hand of verses 12 and 13 because he will just lead them astray. He doesn't care for them. They need to follow the good shepherd. And the amazing thing is that as Christians, we have free access to communion and fellowship with our Saviour. Being known by Christ, we can therefore know him ourselves. We can be in relationship with him. We have the ability to pray, and that in itself is a wonderful thing. We can communicate with our Saviour. We have nothing to fear. If you're a Christian, you have nothing to fear with Christ by your side. He is our elder brother, the one who teaches us and counsels us, the one who has experienced life in the world and through his word guides us. He is our mighty captain in the fight against Satan, always by our side, ready to defend us. He is our friend, the one who brings comfort and relief to us. I think it was Spurgeon who said that the crosses we all bear, well, the heaviest end of them lies on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is bearing our burdens with us, supporting us as we go through life. He is our shepherd who protects us. That verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19, it said that the Lord knows that those who are his, but it also says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord, let all those who are Christ's people, depart from iniquity. We are called to reject the world and to continue following Christ and Christ alone. We have a challenge to respond to our knowledge of Christ, to the fact that we have this great relationship with our Saviour. We are challenged to respond to it by being faithful to that one we are in a relationship with. And so let us ensure, Christians, that we do not neglect the means of grace that Christ has provided us with, that help us to know him better and to be clearly led by him. We think about meditation upon the word of God, such a key theme throughout the whole of the Bible, remembering what we have been taught, remembering what we have read, perhaps in our quiet times or on Sundays, and meditating upon it, thinking about it as we go about our week, applying it to our situations. Think about regular church meetings, an opportunity to be under the sound of the word of God, to hear it explained to us, to hear it applied to our situations. Think about the fellowship that we can enjoy with other Christians. These are people who have their own testimonies of God's salvation and of God's guidance. They can say, once, perhaps I was a younger Christian and I was wandering off the path in this way and Christ brought me back on, and we can be encouraged by that and we can learn from them. That's one of the means of grace. And of course, as we have already mentioned, prayer. We can communicate at any time, in any place with our Saviour. There is nowhere in this world, no experience we will ever be in, where Christ is not there. He delights to hear us. The Good Shepherd delights to help us. He delights to lead us on. And so in knowing Christ, his true sheep will follow him, because no other shepherd will do. We know his love, we know his mercy, we know his covenant faithfulness. The record of Scripture tells us about the ways he led his people in the past. Our own experience adds to that testimony. Christ has chosen his people. And so let us trust in him and let us follow him all the days of our life. So do we look to him to provide our needs every day? Do we hang upon his every word? Do we desire to be in a better relationship with him? May God help us in the week ahead to grow closer to our Saviour. So we have seen that Christ, the Good Shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. We have seen he is the Good Shepherd because he knows his sheep. Thirdly and finally, we see that he is the superlatively good shepherd because he brings in all of his sheep. In verse 16, Christ brings in all of his sheep. In this picture that Jesus is painting, the shepherd has a vast flock. But rather than being concentrated in just one sheepfold, it is distributed perhaps among many folds, or is distributed outside of this one fold. In the context of the passage, Christ is speaking to Israelites. They are people belonging to this fold. And yet there are sheep who belong to Christ's flock, people chosen by him who exist outside of the fold of Israel. Just a note that if you have a King James Version Bible, it will wrongly read one fold, one shepherd at the end of verse 16. That is a mistranslation. It is one flock, one shepherd. Christ has one flock coming, yes, from the fold of Israel, but also from other places. Christ's sheep come from different folds into one flock. And Christ's mission is to bring in all of these sheep into that flock. It's not to bring some of them. No, it's to bring all of the people whom he has chosen from a past eternity. His mission is to bring them all in. We see in his earthly ministry, though it was mainly focused on the Jewish people, it wasn't all. The message of the gospel is not exclusive to those who are Jewish. We think of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. We think of the faithful centurion in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus marveled at his faith. He said that his faith was greater than many in Israel. We think of the book of Acts, where we see the gospel being spread outside of Israel, across the Mediterranean Sea, all around there, and as we know, going even further in the time since. Christ's mission is to bring in his sheep from every place where they are found. We read Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. The Apostle John looks and he says, "Behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." Every one of these people whom John sees was saved in the same way. They've been purified by the blood of Christ. Those are the white robes that they wear. And they are all worshipping together, part of the one flock of God in heaven before Christ. Luke 13:29 says, "People will come from east and west and from north and from south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." There is a great unity of Christ's people. Christ's people from even before he came. Christ's people who were around at the time of his coming. Christ's people since then. Of every time and of every place, they are united by the fact that they are one flock and they have one shepherd, and they will spend eternity dwelling together in heaven in the presence of that shepherd. The good shepherd who died for them. The good shepherd who called them and led them home. And Christ will not stop until he has brought every one of his sheep into his church. And how does he do this? We might wonder. How does Christ bring people into this flock? We know that he has chosen them, but how do they actually become part of his flock? How do they have faith? Well, he calls them. Look at verse 16. He says, "My sheep, they will listen to my voice." When Christ calls his sheep, they will certainly hear him and obey him. The so-called golden chain of redemption in Romans 8 verse 30 says that those whom God predestined, whom he chose in a past eternity, he also called. And in calling them, it goes on to say, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. That calling of the people of God is an essential part of that unbreakable chain of salvation. We sometimes call this the doctrine of effectual calling. When Christ calls an unbeliever, it will always have the intended effect of drawing them out from darkness into light, from unbelief to faith, from self-reliance to reliance on Christ for their salvation. So when Christ's people hear his voice, when the gospel is preached, and that realization dawns on them that they need a savior and that he is the only one that they can turn to, they will certainly respond in faith. Many in the world hear the gospel, yes, but they ignore it. But if Christ calls them specifically, they will certainly respond. And when that happens, we know what has gone on in their heart. Christ has broken the bonds of sin which ensnare them. He has smashed the stony heart, which was so resistant to his words. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That is what Christ does when he calls people. He breaks their chains and frees them to follow him. He has died for those people, even those yet to be born. He has died for them. And in time, he will call them to be part of his flock. That is the wonderful work of grace which enabled every one of us here who is a Christian. That is the wonderful work of grace which has enabled us to become a believer. It called us to be freed from sin and to recognize our need for the good shepherd. Do you recognize this evening your need for the good shepherd? Well, if you're a Christian, then you have recognized it already. You've been shown that you need him. And so I would encourage you to go on with him. Keep following him. Keep obeying him. Don't look to anyone else. Christ has called you from darkness into light. Follow him. Keep on with him. But perhaps this evening you are not a Christian. But do you hear Christ calling as you read his word? Whenever this gospel message, which is being preached even now, which Christ is saying in John chapter 10, do you recognize your need of this good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for his sheep, the one who knows them, the one who calls them? Do you recognize your need for him? Well, if you do, respond in faith. Turn to Christ. Turn away from your sin. Repent of it. And turn to him. Christians, as part of this church, we have been tasked with joining Christ on this mission. We have a mission to bring in unbelievers, to bring in those sheep which will be part of Christ's flock. He has chosen them, but they have not yet heard the gospel. We cannot be passive in this. The gospel must be brought to everyone in order that Christ's sheep will hear his voice and respond in faith. The Great Commission is required to be carried out by local churches. We have under-shepherds, our elders, under-shepherds of the Great Shepherd, who are required to preach the gospel and to disciple people. As church members, we are required to bring people in under the sound of that word, that they might hear it, and if the Lord wills it, that they might turn. So do we have the desire that Christ has? Do we have that great vision that he has to see his church built? He will build his church. And when that building of the church is completed, when the final member of his flock is brought in, then the book of history will close and we will go. The whole flock united will be with Christ in paradise. Do we have that longing that Christ had to see people come into his kingdom? May we have the same vision as Christ did in this church this evening. May that be the view of this fellowship. This evening we have seen the three ways from verses 11 to 16 that Christ is the good shepherd, the shepherd who is better than any other. We've seen that he lays down his life for the sheep. We have seen that he knows his sheep. And we have seen that he will bring in all of his sheep. And if you're a Christian, then you can echo the wonderful testimony of the patriarch Jacob, our ancestor in the faith, saved even before Christ came along, but saved nonetheless because of Christ. You can echo his testimony in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15. He's drawing to the end of his life, and he says of God that he is the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. That is the testimony of every believer. Can you say that this evening? Can you say that Christ has been your shepherd all your life long until this day? May the Lord help us all to press on, following our good shepherd, obeying him and living for him. And may, if anyone here is unsaved, may he cause them this evening to put their faith in the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.